Good evening. We'll look back at Romans, the 12th chapter, once again. The Apostle Paul here is burdened for the people of Rome. Not only is he burdened for the people of Rome, but he's also burdened for other believers as well. Thank you, brother. And repeat the scriptures we read this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We looked at a number of things which he said this morning. Present our bodies. Why? Because of the mercies of God. And we looked at many of these mercies this morning. The last one we referred to was coming glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we were to look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 24, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, we have here some of the things that the Apostle Paul had gone through. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and pain, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Now I think that the Apostle Paul lived exactly what he wrote. We can see what the Apostle Paul went through, and we know that the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The question comes to us, how much do we press? How much are we absolutely sincere? You know, we can pray and say words. And that reminds me, before I started, I meant to mention something for prayer. And I'd like you to remember this at home. Tom and Sharon Wilkinson in Missouri, a godly couple. Tom has been to Haiti two or three times helping there. He's been to Emmanuel School doing work there. He's also been down with some of the brethren from there. And they're a couple that had two grown children, both married. And they had, when they lived in Kentucky, they had a pretty good rapport with the child court system, because they took a lot of children in from the court for maybe 6 weeks, 2 months or something, then the court would send them back to their parents. And at one time they were given four children, and the judge's words were, I want these four children to stay together, and I want them to go to Sharon Wilkinson because I know they'll be looked after. Well, it took place that Sharon and Tom adopted those four children. And I won't go into how we learned to know them. It was kind of a strange experience because my email was listed on Berean, and they wanted to know something about Red Lake, Ontario. And I told them all that I could find out about Red Lake, and then I said, don't forget, it's 1,400 miles from where I live. And, 1,400 miles, yes. 1,400 miles one direction in Ontario, and you still haven't left the province. And that led to us staying in touch with them, being invited to their daughter's wedding, and them keeping in touch with me now, right up until now. About 6 months ago, they adopted, or they took in a Russian girl from an orphanage. And she was a little bit older than these four children, which they adopted. And she went squirrely, ran away from home and lied about them, and lied to the police. And as a result, they were charged with child abuse, and the four children were taken away from them. And fortunately, the four children were given to a Christian home, homeschoolers. And they come up for a hearing back early in the year, in January, a hearing which they really didn't know about. And what happened was the court requested the information from a Christian lady. They knew of this lady, but they didn't know that she was going to be in court. So the court asked this woman all about these people. And she said, you couldn't find a finer family anywhere than these people. They're godly people. They raised these kids. These kids are the most healthy kids, temporally, spiritually, healthy, and gave a glowing report. But the charges have not been dropped, and the children are still not home. But tomorrow, and this is why I say, if you would pray tomorrow morning for Tom and Sharon Wilkinson, because the judge has the ability tomorrow to dismiss the case and be no trial. Now, this is one of those cases which I think you and I have heard of every once in a while that, they've almost proved that this girl was lying. And the kids, the four kids are just, they saw them here a couple of weeks ago. The lady brought them to the house. They were allowed to do that up there. And the kids just, Mom, Dad, you know. So pray for Tom and Sharon Wilkinson tomorrow morning. When you get up, pray for them, because it's tomorrow that this comes before the judge. And the judge has the opportunity to dismiss the case. Now, they've been without the children for about 3 months now. And I think you can appreciate what a situation this is. I'm sorry I didn't mention that before I read the scriptures, but I promised Sharon that I would mention it wherever I spoke this weekend. I would mention it for prayer, a real earnest prayer for them. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. Now, Paul here is beseeching that we give our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, we are the only hands which the Lord has. We are the only feet which the Lord has. We are the only mouth which the Lord has. We are the only ears which the Lord has. Now, I don't know if that's exactly true, the only ones, but it is true that we are, he is the head of the body, and we are down here on earth fulfilling his requirements, fulfilling what he wishes us to do. Now, if you stop to think about a body, what controls a body? The head. The head controls the body and everything that we do. If I reach out like this and do this, where's it coming from? It's coming from the head. This is what should be the action of the believer. We're his hands. We're his physical. We are the ones that physically go and do things. We are the ones that physically walk and do things for him. We are the ones that physically speak to others for him. I'm not taking away anything from the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is only those that are filled with the Holy Spirit that are going to do this job, as the Apostle Paul gives us. Now, he gives us all these mercies, and then he says in these mercies, he says, it's our reasonable service. Well, if I come to you and you're selling a car and you've got it advertised, and I come to you and I say, well, you've got such and such a car, so many years, how many miles, and so on and so forth. Look at how much you want for it. Okay. I say I'm going to buy it. It is only reasonable that I pay for it. And that's what he's saying. Because of everything that Christ has done for us, it's only reasonable. It just makes sense that we should devote ourselves to him. Now, when we had lunch or coffee this morning, we got talking with a couple of fellows and so on. And I said, I think that very often people have not read 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's Christ going to ask us? What's going to be asked of us? I'm not sure. But whatever we did in the body is up for question. Now, the judgment, don't mistake it, the judgment is not to do with sin. It's not our sins. They have been dealt with, as I mentioned this morning. They've been put away. They've been as far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea, our sins have been put away, and the Lord has forgotten them. Now, if I do something to hurt you, it's going to be hard work for you to forget it, but not the Lord. The Lord forgets. There's an old hymn, I think it's a Negro spiritual, it says, sort of towards the end of it, says, the Lord doesn't know what you're talking about. He forgot. He forgave, and he forgot. And he doesn't know what you're talking about. But we in the body are going to give an account of the things done in the body. And I think that there's a good many of us are going to be very surprised at the account we're going to have to give in the body. The Apostle Paul was absolutely firm in his drive for the things of Christ. In other words, he was as firm in his drive for Christ as he was against Christ before he was saved. I mean, he had all sorts of zeal then, didn't he? He had great zeal. He was putting these people in jail, putting them in prison, and witnessing like he witnessed for Stephen's death. You know, if anybody had things to haunt their past, the Apostle Paul did. What happened on that road to Damascus? He was turned around. And one of the marvels that I have in reading the account there in Acts, one of the marvels that I see there, he is his eyesight has come back to him. He's baptized, and almost the next verse it says he preaches that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. 3 days before, he was going to put everybody in prison that believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And his life never changed from then on. He was forward. He pressed toward the mark. I think he's using an illustration from a race. You notice that nowadays, while we can see it far better than they could even years ago, because we got this electronic equipment, we got this electronic eye. You watch a horse race, for instance, and you say, well, he's going to win by a nose. And you see this line here, and here's this horse here, but this one's over there. There's only 8 inches. You see runners, people running, and what do? They're coming up to there. They're leaning over as far as they can lean so that they got something that goes through that line first. And that's what Paul is saying. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The Apostle Paul wanted nothing better than to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. Now, in here he's saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? The Old Testament sacrifices, what were they? They were totally, totally given over. Why? They had no mind of their own because they were dead. And the Apostle Paul is saying that is the kind of service that you should be giving, that you are totally given over, just as totally as what a dead sacrifice is. And that's what he means. That you give your bodies a living sacrifice, totally given over. I've read biographies, and I suppose you've read biographies too, of some of the great missionaries. I think of David Livingstone, who tramped through how many years ago? Can you imagine the difference in transportation then and now? And David Livingstone tramping through North and South, East and West of Africa, bringing the gospel to that dark continent. And you know, I think, and you may correct me here, but I think that the day he died, his houseboy went to look for him. And there he was, kneeling on his cot, and he was dead. What was he doing? He was praying for the people of Africa. How many godly men like that are buried in Westminster Abbey? That's where David Livingstone's body was taken back to London, England, and buried in Westminster Abbey. But you see, the drive that he had, everything that he had, was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the same with the Apostle Paul. Everything that he had was a drive towards the things of the Lord, and his time was totally consumed with it. If I was at the scene of a fire, and I knew there were people in that building, I would be doing everything it was possible to do to get those people out. Are we doing that with people that are unsaved? Were there people here this morning that were unsaved? You that are here tonight, it's your responsibility to pray fervently this next week, that if those people were here and they hadn't heard the gospel before, that the Holy Spirit would use the words of Scripture to convince them of their need of a Savior. Sunday, Billy Sunday, I was trying to get the first name. Billy Sunday, I was going to call him Bobby Sunday, but it was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a man that went to the saloons, and he preached the gospel to them. He sat down with them. He met with the down and outers. He did everything he possibly could. I'm not even sure what his background was. I don't know if he may have been saved from that kind of a background. You may know. I don't know. But anyway, he had a desire to see these people come to Christ. And there was a godly man went with him one night to the various saloons that he went to. And after they parted one from another, there was the old gas lamp street lights. And they parted, and Billy Sunday said, "Good night, brother. Thanks for being with me." I think they had a word of prayer just standing there on the sidewalk, and he went this way, and Billy Sunday should have been going that way. But this brother over here heard something, and he turned around, and there was Billy Sunday with his arm up on the telegraph pole or the light pole. He said, "Oh God, they don't know that they're on their way to hell. They don't know, God, how terrible it is. Otherwise, they would accept you as their personal Savior." I understand that William Booth, head of the Salvation Army, and it might be quite a different situation then than what it is now, but I understand that William Booth prayed, Lord, hang my soldiers over hell so they can realize the terrors of hell and preach to the unsaved. This was the desire of his heart. The Apostle Paul said, here, he said, give your bodies a living sacrifice, totally, wholly given over to the things of God. We mentioned this morning that one of the mercies was glory. The Apostle Paul was looking towards that, and we see that in 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter. He's nearing his death. He knows that he's going to be executed. He knows that he's going to be beheaded. And he says in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is the Apostle Paul. I'm ready. I've finished the course. I've done everything, Lord, that it was possible for me to do to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Another of the mercies that we have, he says, is there's no separation. There's no separation possible. God loves us in Christ. He said in Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if you look at John, the 30th chapter, we looked at it this morning, where Christ said, it is finished. You go a little bit further down there, a few verses down, and we find the soldiers coming, and they're going to break the legs of the ones being crucified. They did this because their feet were nailed to the upright, their hands were nailed to the cross piece, and they would push themselves up as much as they could to keep breathing, because hanging on their arms like this and the blood filling up in there, they were drowning. And they would do everything they could to push themselves up to ease themselves. Well, they would come along and break their legs. And when their legs were broken, then they couldn't do that. What does it say in that scripture? It says that when they came to Jesus, he had already passed away. He'd given up his spirit. They hadn't taken it from him. He had given up his life. But a soldier took and pierced his side. And the scripture says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that not a bone of him would be broken. And I looked at this, and I said, I don't think that that's the full intent of that scripture, just fulfilling the Old Testament scripture. There's got to be more to it than that. And when I looked at it a little more closely, I found in the book of Psalms this verse, and it says, he keepeth all his bones, none of them is lost. And when I go to Ephesians, the last chapter, Paul says, we are part of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. You know what the truth was being taught there? The greater truth that was being taught there, that we are part of the body of Christ, and there is no separation. There is no separation. Paul said we're part of his body, we're part of his bones. And the psalmist prophetically had said none of his bones is lost. Paul says here there is absolutely no separation. There is nothing. Nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It doesn't matter if we were cremated. It doesn't matter if we were done away with acid. It doesn't matter if we're dumped in the depths of the sea and eaten by sharks. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing whatsoever. It is the most secure insurance policy that ever was. And Paul says it here. Nothing. And then another one of the mercies is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. You know, there's nothing we like to see better than a faithful person, is there? Whatever it is. Faithful in whatever it is. If it's a job or something they got to do or, you know, one of the kids at home. It's your job to do so and so. And they go and do it. And they do it regularly without being told, without being hammered at. They go and do it. We appreciate that. Guy that comes to work all the time, faithful, you know. I read of a fella here not very long ago. I think he'd worked for 53 years and hadn't missed a day of work. I don't know how he did that, but anyway, he was a faithful employee. But that doesn't compare with the faithfulness of God, because there are times when we would be faithful and we don't have the ability. We're not God. We don't have the ability. I may have used this before. I've maybe probably said it something to it this morning. But I was booked to speak at Dearborn. And I fell and broke my hip on the Saturday before. And laying on a stretcher in the emergency of that hospital, I had to phone Dave Donnelly and say, Dave, I promised to be there, but I got to break my promise. Did I do it intentionally? No way. I wouldn't intentionally break my hip. But you see, it is not possible for me to keep my word. Not that I intend to, but it's not possible. There's things that can come up. There's an accident could come up. There's the possibility I'm coming over here. Yes, I'll be there and I'll speak at 11 o'clock. And the border guards have closed the border down and I can't get through. But that's not so with God. Nothing can prevent him from keeping his word and his faithfulness. It's absolutely faithful. We have complete confidence in him. Now he says, present your bodies, not your spirits. You remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Paul is talking here about our bodies and what we do with our bodies. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, he says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and which ye are not your own? What is the practical thing to do? It's the practical thing to do that we give ourselves to the one who has died for us, the one who has gone to Calvary for us, the one who took the wrath of Almighty God in our room and stead. There are three types of Christians, maybe more. I'm going to give you three. There's the sensual Christian. He's governed by senses. I don't like the smell in that church. It's too hot. I'm too tired. It doesn't taste good. Don't do that, it hurts. Isn't he ugly? I don't feel like going to service tonight. Not go to prayer meeting because the air conditioning's not working. Not help with the mission because of the bad odors and everybody's got BO. Don't like John Jones because of his grammar. That's the sensual Christian. The Christian that is governed by his senses. He's not governed by the Spirit of God, he's governed by his senses. And when we stop to think about it, we can see that time and time again. He may be saved, but he's living his life on the lowest possible level. Then there's the soulish Christian. He's ruled by intellect. He becomes a walking Bible. He's almost a great theologian. He has a great knowledge of Scripture. He's a student of prophecy. He may have strong emotions. but he's not led of the Spirit of God.